Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Ephesians. The sermon this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. But I'd like us to turn first of all to Ephesians chapter 1. Get the setting of this whole book. And I'm going to speak to you, first of all, read to you, first of all, from the first 14 verses of chapter 1, and then we'll begin reading at chapter 6 and verse 20, or verse 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Thus far, chapter 1. If you can flip over with me to chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20, the final exhortations of the apostle to the above beloved Ephesian congregation. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far we read the Word of God, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 6. May God bless us in the reading of His Word. And now, beloved, in the preaching of the gospel, which will be especially focused on Ephesians 6, 19. And for me, that is, may prayers and supplications be made for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. As we begin our congregational life together, And as we begin worship together on the Lord's Day, fitting that we are in the Lord's house in this beginning of our life together, we need to be reminded, beloved, of all the blessings that we have been given. And for that, there hardly can be a more focused book on blessings than the book of Ephesians. In fact, the book has been said to be an unfolding of all that the apostle would say in the book of Colossians, when he says there, you are complete in Christ. Here in Ephesians, the apostle would expound upon that truth, that we are complete and have all things in Christ. Many, many blessings and resources by which we live the Christian life. If you just think of that chapter that we read, the blessings that are expounded there. Ephesians chapter 1, for example, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this, of course, not because we have chosen Him, but because He has chosen us. Not because we loved Him first, but because He loved us. And further, the apostle describes the glory of this grace and all of the graces that He has given to us as centered in the work of Christ. Through His blood, he says in verse 7, chapter 1, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And on then, the apostle expounds, elaborates upon, and breaks down, as it were, in order to build us up in the truths of blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. It's as if the apostle, through the Spirit, is inspired to lead the family of God to the heights. We need that. We need to be led to the heights, to the rare air of heaven itself, where our blessings, untold and countless, and which are a foretaste of heaven itself. Well, now, it is striking that at the end of this great epistle, which unpacks and it folds and expounds the blessings of God and takes us to the heights, the apostle would have us now down, back down on our knees. And so the very last exhortation of the entire book is the context of our text, which is supplication for the minister. The apostle in verse 18 tells us to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. After he's told the people, make sure you take on yourself the whole armor of God, he says, here's something vital for that. Here's something so that the equipment does not get rusty. Here's something for your true religion. Here's something so that you take not all the blessings in the heights of salvation for granted. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray. And for the minister. And for the minister. Something that the Ephesians needed to remember, that the apostle is in their midst and was in their midst and had been for several years, and they were beloved to him and he to them. And especially they need to remember this beloved apostle because of who he was in the place of Christ and the word that he ministered to them. And so, beloved, that's the case here today. We have been blessed as believers, and now as a congregation, with those same blessings that the apostle speaks of in the book of Ephesians, the same blessings with which the church of every age has been blessed, countless, innumerable, high and deep, far and wide blessings, great things from heaven, salvation, forgiveness, and all the hope of the life to come. And also, now here in our beginning, we need to remember the blessing of a pastor. And this your servant would bring out to you, not to extol himself at all, but to extol the God of gods, who is pleased to give some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I would bring this to your attention today because of the urgent need of prayer for me. You need to pray for your pastor, and your pastor needs you to pray for him. And we are going to be a church this way, so that on our knees we can extol God together and hear the supplicated sermons, the prayed for preaching that is anointed of the Lord. That's the blessing we can expect on our knees, that we will receive an answer to prayer, anointing from heaven, anointed sermons, words that are empowered by the Spirit Himself in answer to prayers and by the grace of God. And so let's consider supplicated sermons, prayed for preaching. That's the idea here. And my first point is about the length of the other two. I'm going to have 3 points here in this sermon. But the title of this first point is rather long. It goes something like this. Supplicated sermons are for honored and humble minister by caring, loving, and discerning congregation. That's all in the first point. Supplicated sermons are for honored and humble minister by a caring, loving, and discerning people. Second point is meeting the challenge. Third is with great expectation. So this whole idea of the apostle himself and of every minister asking for prayer, that's the first thing. Well, the mystery of the gospel, if you look at our text here, is what the apostle is asking for prayers for, that he would speak the mystery of the gospel. And he's an ambassador in chains just to speak that truth, the mystery of the gospel. And any minister after him has been an ambassador, sometimes in chains, sometimes on the run, and one way or another, reproached or scorned, an ambassador of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. That's what you have in your midst today. The mystery of the gospel, the minister of the mystery of the gospel. The apostle has been expounding this truth, I say, and especially from the point of view of the blessings of the mystery of the gospel. But he's spoken specifically and in that same language of this in chapter 3 and verse 3, when he is speaking of the mystery of the gospel that was made known to him by God. And this mystery, which was in other ages not made known to the sons of men, verse 5, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So we have to deal with that concept. The mystery of the gospel. First of all, gospel. What's the gospel that we're going to be preaching here and that we want to hear here and pray about? Well, the gospel, beloved, is simply good news, grand message of Christianity. You come to the church here and you've dropped in today, maybe for the first time, looking for something else, we would disappoint you. We preach nothing else here. We will preach nothing else here than the grand and glorious message of the gospel. Salvation of sinners through the blood of Jesus and by the poured out Spirit. Revealed in the Bible, this gospel. Revealed as a wonderful, wonderful message from heaven to all of the sons of men who put their trust in God. The good news that the wrath of God that has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men is now turned away. There is in its place the favor, the mercy of God, the fullness of the presence of God for those who are His own. So that's basically the message of the Church of Christ. We could all go home. We've heard the gospel today. And It was in 5 minutes that we heard the gospel. Not a convoluted message, not laboring and belaboring finally to get to the point somewhere, but it's the good news. Beloved, of course, nary or very few sermons will be 5 minutes because there's so much to say about this one thing, the gospel. You think about it, the great evil that the gospel says is now averted. Our sin, the great evil of our guilt, that's dealt with, the gospel says. There's a message in this Bible here that says that this greatest evil, and if you didn't know it, it's not the economy, your guilt, that's the greatest evil, that's been taken care of through the blood of Jesus. The guilt, the offense that we are to God Almighty, and the transgressions that we commit against the law of God, which accrue to us this guilt, this debt before the tribunal of God. Jesus is taking care of that. That's the message. And we have this message of the liberation, too. We've read this morning about deliverance from Egypt. Exodus 20. God was speaking to the Old Testament people of God. He was saying there that you're delivered now by my mighty hand and stretched out arm. You are free now. You're out of that land. All sin remains, and the history of Israel will speak of that truth very loudly. But sin remains in us too. But there's a principle deliverance. There is this one wonderful work of God to set you free from the shackles, the total depravity of your nature, so that you can begin to rise above it all. You can begin to praise the Lord, whereas before you were just stuck on yourself. And it was all about you, and it was all about your Trinity. You, yourself, and you. And me, myself, and I. And life was just simply, well, going ahead full steam and maybe giving lip service to God and to Christianity and to religion and to church, but God wasn't really in the center of the picture. It was all about me. Well, you're liberated from that. That's your woman's liberation. That's your male liberation. That's the liberation of young people and old people and all kinds of sinful, sin-captivated people. That's the gospel. It says, the message is, it's now taken care of by Jesus. Now, this was all promised in the Old Testament. And tonight we're going to read of the song that all of the world is summoned to sing in Psalm 98. And the Psalms are full of this call to sing the wonderful salvation of God. It was revealed then by picture and by promise and prophecy of the good news that would be realized in the fullness of the time through Jesus. And that, beloved, is the gospel. Jesus, the good news bringer, the good news maker, the Son of God, a minister who comes to a congregation just wants to know that as he preaches the good news. Christ crucified among you. I was thinking of preaching that sermon. There's only one thing the apostle wanted to know among the Corinthian believers, Christ crucified. There's only one thing that Reverend Dick wants to know among the believers at Sovereign Grace, and that's Christ crucified. That is this, that you believe in Him. That you really take for what it's worth everything, the blood dripping from Calvary, the atonement offered there, and the finished sacrifice that He offered so that we're redeemed, we're forgiven through His blood. What a pastor wants to know in a congregation is the good news that heaven has gone to earth and come to earth, and it's not been in vain. And behold, we're looking at it. There's a people set free. There's a people that knows the justification of God. There's a people that believes and has peace and is fruitful and is glad. and wants to get that message out. That's the gospel. A mystery. And the idea of a mystery, and the mystery in the scripture, is something that was hidden, now revealed. The apostle speaks of that in chapter 3. We read of that. Now it's revealed. The princes and the heads of state, even in Judea, didn't know the things that are revealed in the fullness of the time in the New Testament. Now they're revealed. Jesus came in flesh and blood, and he died on the cross, and he's risen again. And yes, it's true, and it's light to us. There's something, beloved, more about mystery. It's not just something hid and now revealed. It's something, this gospel is, that we'll never really understand fully. We know it. But there's something completely incomprehensible and beyond us about this truth of God with us. Something of the glory of God in the Son of God dying in flesh. Something of the great mystery that we'll never truly get, and yet we'll be led into forever and forever and forever. This wonderful greatness of love and of truth and of light and of life. God, in all His glory, revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wonderful. And that's the message that's entrusted to the minister. And it's entrusted to all of us. We should know that. Of course, any believer is given this message and given this Jesus. And God dwells with you and God dwells with me. We're all together there. If we be in Christ, we're one people here. That's lovely. There's no distinctions, Jew and Gentile, and women and man, and male servant and female servant, and high and low. It doesn't matter. You believe in Jesus, you're the sons of Abraham, the daughters of Abraham, children of God, and all these blessings are yours and mine. It doesn't matter all the mistakes you've made. What matters is God makes no mistakes. Doesn't matter the ardency of your prayers and the love that you have. What is the significant thing? These are important. But the important thing is God, who has made the difference and who is the wonderful God that we preach. But now there is a difference. And I'm not going to lie to you about this. In fact, I'm going to lavish you with the truth of this. There's a minister. And ministers are different. God makes them that way. And it's not a minister saying that so that he has a job tomorrow, but it's a minister saying that because it's the truth of God. And we have to understand this. There's a lot of confusion about what ministers are. And to the shame of ministers, we bring this upon us and we act like fools. We act selfishly. We act beneath the dignity of the office. And so people think, well, ministers, can't trust them. They're just like horse thieves. They're that bad. And really, we don't need them. They're too expensive or whatever else they want to say. Well, the Bible says ministers are important. Ministers of God are important. That is, like, very important. Ephesians 4, for example, the first gifts that the apostle expounds about the ascended Lord, when Lord Jesus ascended to heaven. He led captivity captive, Ephesians 4:8, and gave gifts to men. And verse 11 expounds the gifts. He himself gave from heaven some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Beloved, you have a gift from heaven now in your midst. You have a gift from heaven. Not an apostle, not an Old Testament prophet, but one of those pastor-teacher guys that's mentioned in Ephesians 1 in the category of those who are gifts for the church for the equipping of the saints. One of those guys. One of those men. One of those men of God. One of those dignitaries from heaven. And the apostle himself speaks in that language when he says, I am an ambassador in chains for this. The word ambassador speaks of the dignity of his office. And ministers are that. There's a position. There's an official capacity of a minister that is distinct from those of every believer. Doesn't make him greater personally, but his office is truly great in the kingdom of heaven. He's this ambassador who speaks on the behalf of the head of state, in this score, the head of the universe. And he comes not with his own words. That's the idea of an ambassador, children. An ambassador comes and he brings the message that the head of state, the president, here God, would have read to the people or spoken to the people. The ambassador speaks the hear ye, thus saith the Lord message from heaven. And that's what an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, and yours truly is and does. An ambassador. Now, that's why, beloved, there were prophets in the Old Testament. That's why there were priests. That's why there were kings. They represent in an office a wonderful God who was with the people. He'd help the people and equip them for their own work and their own life and bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. New Testament's the same. And that idea has fallen on hard times. Again, ministers act unworthy of the office. The idea of authority is no longer with us. The idea of there is a right of office. There is dignity about office. Jude speaks of that. The time will come when people will despise those in authority. And we run down not only presidents and others with whom we disagree, but can run down the minister and so on. We'll speak of that presently. But I just wanted to speak of the office. It's very, very high. And what this does to any man of God is bring him to his knees. That's how I feel like today. That's how I feel today. Very humble. It's as if, beloved, there's a new beginning in my ministry now as a congregation, with a congregation. It's so lovely. But I'm sensing once again my inadequacy, my unworthiness. And if you don't know that, now you will shortly. There's a sinner in your midst, and it is I. There's a very weak man in your midst, and it is I. There's one who is, as the apostle says, one with a treasure in an earthen vessel, and that is my vessel. My body, my person. There is one who has quirks, I suppose you would call them. One who has different perspectives, which are opinions and they're not set in stone and so on. There is one who is limited in his sermon abilities and in his pastoral abilities. There is one here who is not Jesus, of course, but who is a lover of Jesus just like you. There is one who would pray for the forgiveness of the sins of the congregation, but who himself needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus every day. There is one who would teach you how to be a father, but who himself is a very poor father and husband. And through me, you have to learn these things and think of the message and not the messenger, first of all. And so, you speak of godliness, the minister shakes his head. Yeah, I'll tell you what the way of godliness is. It's the way of Jesus. And I'll try to be an example, but I stumble. And you're not following a perfect man, but a perfect Savior. So all these things come about, and it's like I feel like Isaiah as well. That was another sermon. I thought maybe I'd preach on that one. Isaiah chapter 6, you know that. The inauguration of his ministry, it could very well be that was the case. There was this vision of God. God Almighty, before whom the angels themselves had to cover their faces. And they shouted, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what did Isaiah do in response to that? You know what he did. He fell down on his knees and he said, woe is me, I'm taken apart. I'm undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so I pray for your prayers. The apostle did. Doesn't that strike you, beloved? Here's this man of prayer. He could have prayed for himself. I don't need the prayers of those saints. Mine are more holy. They're closer to heaven. Nonstop, they go to heaven, the saints. But he didn't. He was one on his knees with the people. And he said, you know what? I'm inadequate even for this. You pray for me. How much more? The little old ministers who come after the apostles. Pray for me, beloved. Pray for me. Pray. You pray as you pray for yourself that you may be guarded and your children may be guarded with the armor of God. You may take the sword of the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith in this wicked age. You pray. And you pray for all the saints in the congregation. But don't leave for last the prayer for the minister. That's the call here. Don't leave for last the guy who's down the street and who's in the study and who's into the theology and so on. Don't leave for last the prayers for him that he would be lifted up to heaven and have unfolded to him the mystery of the gospel so that the news can get to you and to many, even as many as the Lord our God would have saved here in this place. Pray. And that's expected of you. And I've come to know many of you. And I expect that you're going to pray for me. Why? Because you're pious. You're blessed with piety. And piety doesn't say we believe in sovereign grace and therefore let's have a great time on our own without God. What an abuse of sovereign grace, beloved. The truth that God saves sinners, God alone saves sinners. The gospel news that Jesus Christ is the only one who saves, we can't save ourselves. And you're going to abuse that by not praying? How terrible. And I'm going to abuse that by not being pious and not being responsible Christians. How shameful that we adorn the doctrines of grace with ungodliness. How terrible that we clothe the truth with a mask of piety and a form of godliness that has no power thereof. Beloved, it's becoming that we pray. And as the Catechism says, that is, after all, the chief part of thankfulness and the chief part, therefore, of our responsibility before God and our calling and our delight and privilege. Pray for the minister too, right up there with the ones for whom you pray. And, beloved, not only because it's fitting, but because of the challenge. The apostle here is in chains. Verse 20. That mystery of the gospel has brought me into chains. In prison. For saying the truth. And the truth that not Caesar is God, or just one of many gods, but that only Jesus is God. The truth, and this was the truth for which the Christians especially got persecuted in the Roman Empire. The truth that God is intolerant of other gods. See, the genius, humanly speaking, of the Roman Empire was that they said you have to bow to Caesar, but you can also have your own gods too. That was the Roman peace. The Pax Romanum. Brought together lots of people. Really a foretaste of the 21st century. We can all live together. And we can all worship different gods together. And we'll tolerate each other. Christians got persecuted because they said, no, there's only one God. One God. And they got persecuted because they preached what to them was foolishness. The God has come into the flesh. And this God in the flesh is crucified. And in the way of death, there is victory. They got persecuted because of this nonsensical, rather intolerant and abusive, they thought, religion, Christianity. Well, beloved, that's the challenge today. The challenge today. And you have to pray that your minister will be able to meet the challenge. Now, we're pretty isolated here. Look at that. We've come away. Beautiful sanctuary. It's peaceful. Piper College. Reformed Institute, northeast side of Grand Rapids. And you wonder, where's the threat? Beloved, it's out there. The threat of a minister nowadays is to compromise everything from A to Z of the gospel, but especially the truth as it is in Jesus. That's it. The threat to the minister is to compromise the truth of the Bible itself. The inerrancy, the Spirit-inspired accuracy of the Bible. And to say, well, it's true in parts, the parts that are important, we think they're important. With regard to creation, with regard to geography, with regard to genealogies, there's mistakes and we can overlook them. These people didn't know all of that, and the Bible is, after all, a human book. And the tendency, I say, is for a minister not to be bold about the truth. Of the truth, of the Word of God, of the miracle that the Bible is, of the infallibility of the Scripture, that the Scripture is profitable for all godliness and all these things because it's God's Word. God's Word. Well, the minister can be challenged to be more respectable among the people, maybe even among the erudite in Kuiper College or wherever, and to question the authenticity of the virgin birth, maybe, or of the resurrection, or of the other fundamentals of the faith, so that we can get with it. And that in order to be a better witness in this scholarly community, we can have a scholarly message and we can bring the people of the community in who are going to nod to that and say, yes, I can hear about Jesus, but not so much about these other things, that these miraculous things. Let's be Jeffersonian Christians, they might say, these scholars, and cut the miracles right out of the Bible. The offensive things. So the challenge, it's out there. It's out there. Now, beloved, I'm not going to speak about that today. I speak about the challenge within. First of all, in the congregation. You know what happens in congregations to their death? They don't want the minister to speak boldly. Speaking boldly is speaking clearly, forthrightly, freely. Speaking boldly, as the apostle says at least twice here, he wants to open his mouth boldly. He wants them to pray that he may speak boldly. Speaking boldly is to speak from heaven to earth to the people right in front of him. That's what speaking boldly is, clearly, faithfully, and with courage. Do you want that kind of minister? Apostle says you must, and I must, be that kind of minister. Because the alternative is terrible. It's this. You want a politician. What's a politician? Well, I go among the congregation and say, now, who's going to vote for me if I preach this? Who's going to leave and not be happy if I preach that? That's a politician. You take the votes, figure out who's going to be there at the end of the day, And if the majority is going to be there when you preach this, the other half to God's fine. I'll preach to the majority, the crowd. What happens then is what so often happens in congregations even and denominations is the minister is not ruled anymore by the word of God, but by the word of men, by the mob. By the ones who don't want the minister to preach about sin. Your sin and mine. Because that's my pet sin. My pet, don't hurt my pet. Oh crap, my style. Don't speak about the necessity to be faithful in marriage. To death do you part. That's offensive. My beloved, I'll say to you now, I'm here to speak boldly. I can do no otherwise. And if we need to hear a bold message on predestination or hell or heaven, I must speak it. When we need, and we need always to hear about Christ crucified for sinners and the call to repentance, and preach it, God helping me. The necessity of godliness, and to preach it in all its forms, all its power. The call, the comfort, the commission. It's all there. Got to be all there. Paul preached to the Ephesians later on. We say goodbye to them. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. I was bold among you. That was an answer to their prayers, beloved. He warned, though, about the wolves that would enter the flock. He warned them. They'd enter the flock. Maybe they'd be the elders. Usually they'd the ones who had the money. Let us never be a money driven church. Preacher must preach to the wealthy and to the poor and call them all to the foot of the cross. You see the importance of this. So it's not about our being comfortable except we are comforted by the Word of God. It's about our being godly. It's about our praising. It's about our being glad and united in Jesus and not united in our own foibles and our own opinions about things. It's about being church of Jesus Christ, not club of man, which likes to club people to get them to conform. Let's preach grace here. You see the threat from without and from within, and from within the heart, your heart, mine. And by we get to know each other, you think maybe he's preaching right at me. And I didn't even know you had that problem. But sometimes maybe you can take offense at the minister, the messenger, because of that message. You have to struggle and to come out of that, beloved. Hear the message from God in heaven through a man. And you'll be edified, and so will I. All these kinds of challenges. And the terrible and sad result of it is that where these challenges are not met by faith and in prayer and on our needs, and we're not praying to God anymore because we're just praying, Lord, get rid of that man. Get rid of that Elijah. Get rid of that guy. Get rid of that John the Baptist. Get rid of that God-intoxicated fellow, as they said of John Calvin. The result of that is you're going to get sophisticated sermons by whoever you want. It won't be me. And the guy, man, he can talk with Ben Franklin off the pulpit. And Ben Franklin would not, that's great. Or Einstein, whoever. You're going to get complicated sermons. And with all of these convoluted ways of talking and so on, you're going to get sermons full of adjectives and all kinds of wonderful flowery language and so on. But you won't have supplicated sermons. You won't have Holy Spirit servants. See, that's a real possibility in the church. The Bible warns against the times of the last days, perilous times when people will have a form of godliness, deny the power thereof. Beloved, it starts in the hearts and in the sermons of the congregation. Sermons can be all true and well and good from one point of view. Hear this. It's an amazing guise of the devil, amazing ploy of the devil. He can use a minister whose sermons are, after all, true and good, but not prayed for, to dupe the people of God. And there can be this talking around the gospel or aiming guns at those down the street by the minister, all well and good. And yet, he defeated the Arminians today. But when there is an unanointed sermon, what happens is the people are led, except for the grace of God, but by this unanointed, unprayed for sermon, this form of a true sermon, they're led not to Christ, but maybe to religion. They're led not to God, but maybe just to this institute. That's terrible. Beloved, and this is what we can expect, my final point. Though we may not have the sophisticated, complicated, elongated, truncated, whatever else sermon, we have a supplicated sermon or two or a million. There's the anointing of the Spirit. Jesus inspired the Word of God here through Paul, that people would pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, so that there can be this people of the Spirit, this people of the Word and of the Spirit, and an institute and a congregation that now is going to have supplicated sermons. Pray for preaching in heaven come down, and the people gone to heaven and blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and marriages sanctified and healed, and young people confessing their faith, and students of Kuiper led to the Lord and led closer to walk in discernment with the Lord, and all of us together, gathered together, church. Supplicated sermons, answers to prayers, God's faithfulness in the congregation. Amen. Our Father, we pray your blessing. Help, Lord, that there might be your help from heaven in the form of prayed for, anointed sermons. Go right to the heart, all of our hearts. And lead us to heaven and heaven's glories. To you, our God. We pray, Father, touch every heart now as we hear the word again and again and its echoes. And focus not on man's words, but on your word. Realize our calling, our responsibility, and our privilege to be prayers. We've been given so much, Lord. Give one thing more, the thankful heart, and fill us with prayer and praise and supplication and love for all you've done. Hear us for Christ's sake, we pray, in the pardon of our sins. Amen.